We're going to be looking in Romans 11 tonight, and going to start actually a couple verses before the verse list. Going to start with, let me see, I've got it right here, 15 and 16, verses 15 and 16 in Romans 11. Kind of slide into verse 17 here. For if the casting away of them, pronoun there, that them is Israel, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And we saw last time that life from the dead is what Ezekiel is talking about, Ezekiel 37, about the resurrection of all those Israelitish saints, the believers in Israel's doctrine, them, that's right, those dry bones. Let's go on to verse 16. And that says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. You can remember talking about the Holy Spirit's, Christ shedding the Holy Spirit on the little flock there in Acts 2. That's referred to, and I'm trying to think, is it in James? I think it's in James and in the Old Testament somewhere that it's referred to as the early and latter rains. Wait for the latter rain or whatever. And this is somewhat like that, actually. The first fruit and then the lump. The first fruit being the little flock, as I understand it. The believers. Yeah, there it is. Good. Early and latter rain, yeah. And then when Christ returns and wakes them up, you know, calls from the four winds the resurrection there of the dry bones, and he pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication, opens up a fountain there for sin and unrighteousness in Jerusalem. That's the lump. But the first fruit was there in the Pentecost meeting there in Acts 2. And that first year, actually, that John refers to as that they had the anointing during that time before it became the acceptable year of the Lord that Israel rejected. And Israel fell from being that special status to receive the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand, and they blew it. So going on to verse 17, verse 17 starts the section, as we saw it, kind of it's a soft start there. I mean, it kind of shifts into talking about the olive tree from 15 and 16, but it is about the olive tree, about branches being broken off and branches being grafted in. There are a lot of questions about that, and it'll be good for us to try and go through this and see what the Bible says. Verse 17 says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree," well, who's thou? That's a pronoun there. He's writing to all that be in Rome, and he's been talking about salvation coming to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. So he says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in, past tense, they were grafted in. By the time Paul wrote this in Acts 20, they had been grafted in already, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the tree. And he goes on, but we can see here that he's talking about an olive tree and a wild tree, a wild olive tree, actually. And so we need to discover some terms here. There are several things that we need to look at. We need to discover what the Bible says the olive tree actually is. and what the broken off branches are. You may be able to picture some of them in your mind from things we've studied in the past, but what is the breaking off? And what does it mean when it says being a wild olive tree? We need to find out what grafting in actually is and partaking. And what are the verses that tell us those things? And we've read some of them. We're getting more into it, though. Abram and the seed that got the blessing, he got the blessing, but it was transmitted or brought down and confirmed to his seed, this blessing. So first of all, we need to do some background work so that we understand when God tells us what that olive tree is in Scripture, we understand it. And what kind of blessing did Israel have before they fell? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and we'll find out Abram's calling. And right in the beginning, when God called him out from the rest of the people on the earth, this is a separation. This is a division. It's to be rightly divided. We're not to ignore it and say we're part of Abraham, part of Isaac, part of Jacob, part of Israel. That's not us. That's what Abram was separated from. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto. So get out of there and go to, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, you know, if you've ever read, let me think who it is now. I think it's Jacob's blessing, or is it, Jacob's blessing, after he went down into Egypt, and I'm trying to remember. But anyway, these blessings in the Bible from the patriarchs, they're prophetic, you know. It's more than just I wish you the best. Have a nice day, you know. Have a nice life. It's more than that. Well, look what it says there in the third verse. I will bless them that bless thee. God is blessing Israel. He's telling them that here's a blessed thing. You're going to get help from more than just me. Because of this promise, you'll get help from those Gentiles around you that want to be right with me. I'll bless them. I'll bless them that bless thee. And then he goes on and he says that there's a curse involved for anybody that curses the seed of Abraham, that curses thee. Israel was the seed carrier for the Messiah. And they put the Messiah on the cross. That's a curse, man. I'm telling you, I don't want that kind of a curse. But I will curse him that curseth thee. Israel cursed the Messiah, putting him on the tree. And they got the curse back at them. They fell, and they were cast away. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, that's yet to come. And we, on the basis of the first two, we can see that the third one is going to come true also. And then he goes on to confirm to Abram's, later called Abraham, to his son. He confirms it to Isaac. Not to Ishmael, though, but it was to Isaac. And then he confirms it again in another appearance to Isaac's son, Esau again, but it would be to Jacob. The Lord is very specific as to where the line for the Messiah, the kingly line, comes down. And then it was to confirm to the 12 tribes. God renamed Jacob with the name of Israel, and the children of Israel are the 12 tribes and their descendants. Actually, that's a name that they call the children of Israel. The children of Israel literally would include any children that Dinah had, the one daughter. But basically, it usually means the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes that formed, the 12 sons' tribes that formed the nation of Israel. So those people that blessed Israel to receive a blessing, they were not Jews. You know, Jews were already in that plan of God, in the covenants of promise. They were Gentiles that blessed Israel to receive a blessing from God. And there were people that could, I mean, once you were a Greek, well, once you were a God-fearing Israel blesser, put it that way, later on we'll see that often they are called Greeks because they sought the wisdom and knowledge of God, and that's what the Greeks were known for. That was a nickname for a person that seeks wisdom and knowledge. And in the Bible, those that seek wisdom and knowledge of God and his scriptures, they're called Greeks. Often, not all the time, there are descriptions of people like that are not called Greeks. But they're described also in the Old Testament, because that is a phase of Israel. The individual Israelites could still come to God through that program for a while, until they were cast away. Israel's little flock stopped preaching. They stopped reaching out for new members in Acts 15, in that agreement. There was an agreement made in Acts 15 between Peter, James, and John on the one side, the representatives, those of repute from the little flock, the Church of God in Jerusalem, between them and Paul and Barnabas, representing the body of Christ. And the agreement was that the body of Christ people, Paul, would stick to the Gentiles and preach to the Gentiles, and the little flock preachers and apostles would tend to those who are the true circumcision. In other words, already those that are already... I'm trying to do two things here. Sorry. Those that are already not saved, but covenant keepers, believers in Israel's doctrine, in that church there, the church of God, it was called, in Jerusalem. The point I was trying to get across is that they could go beyond, those Israel blessers could go beyond being an Israel blesser and become proselyted into Israelism, into Judaism. They could take on circumcision, all their males be circumcised, and they would be considered a Jew. Their children would be circumcised on the eighth day, they would be Jews. Let's look at some of the scriptures about that. Genesis 17, verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. 13, we're going to 14. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Were works involved? Better believe it. At least if you believe the Bible, that was a work. To be justified... To be right with God is quite different from being cut off from his people and having broken the covenant. So you might consider them opposite. Let's look in Exodus 12:43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. 12:48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. Keep the Passover, in other words. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So we see the beginning, in Genesis 12 there, the beginning of a separation, that the Lord separated out, divided out Abram out of his people, out of his father's house, unto the land that he showed him. And those promises about the land that he was giving him were confirmed to his son, grandson, and the 12 tribes. They were separate from Gentiles and from what later was revealed after Israel stopped being a way to come to God, the body of Christ, a new pattern that Christ started with the Apostle Paul, with Saul of Tarsus, a sinner, a unforgivable sinner, having blasphemed the Holy Ghost, unsavable in Israel's doctrine. The Lord started a new pattern that Paul was the protos, was the chief, the first. He was a sinner, chief of sinners. He was the first one in that way, as a sinner instead of as a lawkeeper. But there's a separation there. There's a difference in their doctrine, a difference in their destinations. They're just totally different. Israel is a entity of God, and the body of Christ is an entity of God. You know, you could go on. Angels are an entity of God that serve him. They're different, though. And just like the body of Christ is different from Israel. So those things are not necessarily related to anything having to do with the body of Christ, about the Passover, circumcision, the homeborn person being under the same law as the stranger. We're talking about Israel at this point. And let me just post a comment here, if I can find it. Oh, here it is. Just take a second or two. And then we'll go on. All right, let's go on. There were the two entities or two agencies of God working in the world. And they were at that moment for those few years while Israel had fallen already but was diminishing and individual Israelites could still believe. They were running side by side because as Israel was diminishing down to nothing, the body of Christ had started and was starting to grow. In the book of Acts, you can see that. If you're looking for it, if you're not looking for it, or if you're resentful about it, you won't see it. Yeah, you know, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So in the event let me start over on this. When things happen in Israel and in Israel's history, that doesn't necessarily have any correlation at all with anything that goes on in the body of Christ. Okay, and things that later, after the beginning of the body of Christ and with Paul, things that happened in the Bible in regard to the body of Christ don't have any connection or correlation with Israel. They're two separate entities. Israel was ending for a while. It's been over 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years now. 1970 or so. And the body of Christ was beginning at that time. So at the time that Israel fell. So the Gentiles, we've talked about Gentiles that blessed Israel, but not all Gentiles did. Most of them didn't. There were a lot of Gentiles that were alien from Israel. Most Gentiles had, and I'm not talking about, they're not a different color of Gentile or a different height or anything, you know. They're just under a different condition because of a choice that they made or chose not to make, you know, to bless Israel. That made them different in that aspect. But most Gentiles did not bless Israel. And they were not blessed by God with the covenants of promise to those promises to the wider Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, not just the nation, but those that blessed Israel too, included in the commonwealth. And by not blessing Israel, most of the Gentiles fit into the description in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. It's a dreary, sad situation for Gentiles that were not part of the covenant and refused to bless God and say, your covenant with this nation other than me, this nation here, Israel, is a good way to work through Israel, you know, to regain the world, the earth. And I'm for it. I'm going to bless Israel and keep your commandments. You know, there were some Gentiles that saw what God was doing and blessed God and believed. And, you know, they had to endure to the end. They weren't immediately saved like today in the dispensation of the grace of God and the dispensation of the gospel. That's not today. That was in the body of Christ at the beginning, though. So there were a few Gentiles that blessed Israel and then became circumcised to become part of Israel, to partake of the feasts and be under the same law as the rest of Israel. As we saw in those verses, that was Exodus 12, 48 and 49. If you are interested, you can mark those down and look over them and become familiar with them. But they were unlike the rest of the Gentiles, which had not blessed Israel. They were not, those ones that blessed Israel were not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not strangers from the covenants of promise. They weren't without hope. And they were not without God in the world. They were in the promises. Those promises of God to Abram and to Moses too, they came down through the centuries to Israel in Paul's lifetime. All those centuries, Israel was under those covenants. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee. Exodus 12:48, let all his males be circumcised, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. And that's what these Gentiles that Paul was writing to are resting in. And we can see just a few verses back that he does identify them as Gentiles. They were Gentiles that were resting in the law. They're not the only ones that were resting in the law. When he says that they were resting in the law, Jews also rested in the law. And look who he's talking to in Romans 11:13 at the beginning, two verses before where we started today. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles. So in this section, he's not talking to Israel, he's talking to Gentiles. And in Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew. Why would they be called a Jew? So there were some that were born Jews. There were some that were later in life took on circumcision to become a Jew. And they all rested in the law. They were all called Jews. So they believed the law of Moses, that if they became circumcised, they would be under the same law of the covenant. Same law as one that's born in the land. So when they bore offspring, as we said before, their children would be circumcised on the eighth day, and their children would be considered Jews born in the land. And of course, the more generations that passed after that point, after someone entered that flow of the seed, you know, the Abraham, seed of Abraham, that would bring about the Messiah, the more generations that passed, then the longer their genealogy would become. And that's what Paul was discouraging in the body of Christ. There's a difference. It was something to look, you know, to look at with pride. In Israel, you know, if look at Paul, doesn't he say, I'm a Jew of the tribe of, I think he said Benjamin, but he knew his tribe and he was proud of it. He kept that, at least for a while. I think he goes on to say he counts all those things as dung in comparison to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. But the thing is that it's different. The body of Christ is not Israel, and here's one area that they're totally different. Genealogies and being able to trace your lineage back in Israel's history was something good for Israel. But look in Philippians 2, and then we'll get down to Titus. But Philippians 2, verses 3 and 5. Paul preached that let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, that puts aside anything saying, well, I've been in here 17 generations. What about you? You know, verse 5 in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Talking about a humble spirit. But going on, look at what Paul had to write to Titus in Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies. That carries over. He's saying avoid genealogies and contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. So you can see how the genealogies and the contentions and the law, how they connected there. And he goes on into more detail in Timothy. First Timothy, he said in First Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. As I besought thee, so he's talking to Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy about those he was leading. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Anybody been on Pal Talk or Facebook lately? Teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables. They're rampant around, you know. Well, and anything that's not rightly divided has become a fable. It, you know, you have to tithe, you have to be baptized, you have to. They're fables. They're not the fact of the gospel or of the Bible. For us, they were the fact for Israel, but Israel fell in Acts 7, and God started a new pattern in Acts 9, according to 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. So never give neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which do minister questions. So they're not to look at their Jewish past and say, I was this strong of a Jew, or I've been in the Jewish nation for this, my, you know, how many generations back. That's no of no value. That's vanity in the body of Christ. It's not not of any value. It's futility. They minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do, he says, to charge some, to teach no other doctrine or any of these fables or genealogies. Charge them. You know. so do. That's what the so do is. You know, just like, well, Nike is just like this, I guess. This came before Nike. Just do it. Going on to verse 5, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment. What commandment? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? That's plural. This is singular. What Paul had just commanded Timothy to do at the end of verse 4. So do. What? Well, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's Paul's command to Timothy. So the end of that commandment is charity out of a pure heart. It's going to be good for them, in other words. You're not being mean. You're being good to them. It's tough love, I guess we would say today. I don't know. Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Genealogies. What was the other one there? Endless question. Endless genealogies. Fables. You've heard the list. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So when they're trying to tell you you have to do good in order to be saved, or you have to tithe, or you have to go to church, teachers of the law, those are laws they're trying to put you under. They understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. It's not from our doctrine, in other words. They are affirming somebody else's doctrine, Israel's doctrine, trying to apply it to you to keep their thumb on you, I guess. I don't know. But you can see genealogies, again, connected with the law there in those verses in Timothy. That's where boasting about genealogies came in. Paul told Timothy to teach no other doctrine, which ruled out boasting in the law about how many generations some had been Jews. Remember in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul said to charge some. That's the command. Go tell them not to do that, Timothy, and I'm making it a charge to you. So, anyway, these Gentiles were called Jews, along with the Jews that were called Jews. And in Romans 2:17, they rested in the law and they made their boast of God. So that's the way God treated people in the Old Testament. And we see an example of that when Christ came to earth. He did the same thing when he was walking on the earth. He came unto his own, which was Israel, and they rejected him. They did not believe him, but he came to his own. He didn't come to the whole world at that time. He did come to the whole world later on, after he ascended to heaven. He came and revealed how the whole world can come to God through the mystery of Christ, the secret that the Messiah had kept until he revealed it to Paul. So, whether Israel got God's blessing or God's curses depended on Israel keeping God's conditional law covenant. And Israel had agreed to do that through Moses. You can read it. In fact, let's look at it. Here, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. Now, therefore, if, that sounds conditional already, doesn't it? If you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant. Now, this is God talking to Moses to mediate or to be the mouthpiece of God to the people of Israel. But God is talking to Moses here. He says, if you will keep my if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. There's that division again. They are above, for all the earth is mine. How could we be spiritual Israel, or be spiritually Israel, if Israel is above us, if they're above all people? How could we be above ourselves? You know, we're not Israel. Israel is Israel, and we're Israel is above all people. Look at the next verse, verse 6, Exodus 19, 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Who is he speaking to? Moses was to speak these words to the children of Israel, not to us. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people. This is verse 7. Called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. There's a commitment. A commitment to the impossible. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. I don't have here... Can we go to, just before we get to this list of verses in Deuteronomy 28, go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 25, if you would. Sorry, I didn't think to put that in when I was putting down the notes. But Deuteronomy 6, 25, and that's one place where it's a little more emphatic, actually, than what we just read in Exodus. He says, and it shall be, the people answer, they said, it shall be our righteousness if, there's a condition, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Well, they never did them all. They always had to keep bringing sacrifices for breaking the law, for, you know, this or that or the other thing. 613 laws, how can you not break one? You know, but let's go on to Deuteronomy 28 verses. We'll go through several places here. I want to go through the first two to start with. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently. Look at the conditionality of these, though. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord to observe and to do all his commandments. Oh, it's only by faith, though, right? Some people say. The Bible says, do all his commandments. Not to us, but they did. There was a time when not only faith, but faith-induced works were involved in their justification, in their being right with God, and being remitted any sins until the fountain was opened up at the return of the Lord, and their sins were blotted out. So, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high, above all nations of the earth. Well, that's, you know, Israel was given great promises, and they were rising toward them. And, you know, God was working through them, and all the world, anybody in the world could come to God through Israel, through Israel's doctrine, when they were rising. But, you know, we already mentioned that they eventually fell in Acts 7. And a different pattern was introduced, a pattern of salvation introduced by Christ to Paul, saving unforgivable Paul. It's a miracle the way God did it. He didn't break any of his own rules to do it either. And all these blessings shall come on thee and shall overtake thee if, there's the condition, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. All through here it's conditional. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 13, going through 16. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, any of them, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Talk about the foreknowledge of God. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And he goes on with these curses. Let's go down to verse 25. Actually, Deuteronomy 29, verse 25 through 29. Then men shall say, because we have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, the Lord God of our fathers, which he made with them, and he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. Verse 27, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger. They had gone after other gods. They had gone against the covenant that would have blessed them. The Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day, the day of the writing of this. Verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, until he reveals them. As we saw, there were some secrets or mysteries of the kingdom revealed by Jesus Christ in what is it, Matthew 13, I think. And there were mysteries of the body of Christ and mysteries of Christ that were revealed to Paul after Christ went back to heaven. And to ignore them is to ignore your only way to heaven, your only gospel of how to be saved. Don't ignore what Christ tells you through Paul, and only listen to what Christ told Israel. That's already, you know, Israel has fallen. You can't come to God through Israel anymore. So the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed at the time of this writing, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So that's what was being revealed to them. It was something different revealed to us. And they belong to us and to our children, those that we that come after us, that we teach, 2 Timothy 2:2. All right, let's go on to Deuteronomy 30. Looking through some of these things in Deuteronomy, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But just a minute. People hear that and they get the wrong idea. Let's go back and identify the pronoun. In that I command thee this day, I, that's God, command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his... Who is the thee in that I command thee? Is somebody talking to me in that verse? Am I commanded to keep the law, the commandments there in that verse? That's being spoken to Israel. Israel was under those conditions. It's foreign to us now, and it has been for years, almost two millenniums. But that's the way that God gave for them to be right with God, to be justified. I command thee. So, and what I'm saying is, it was given to Israel. Don't get it in your head that these are, you know, I got to do these seven things or however many there are, and then God will be pleased with me. No, he's pleased with, he's not mad at you. Any wrath he had against any sin you did, he took out on Jesus Christ on the cross in 33 AD. Jesus Christ already forgave your sins, made provision for them to be forgiven. We need to accept the forgiveness. Be ye reconciled unto God. He's earned the reconciliation. From his side, you're reconciled. Don't resist. Don't ignore it. Don't let it get past. Don't forget about it. Okay, verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. That's where the passing over Jordan comes from. The people think when they die they're going over Jordan into the land spiritually. Well, Israel would, yeah, but we don't go to the land there between the Nile and the Euphrates up into Syria or Lebanon area. That's not our land. That's Israel's land. We go to heaven. We have a house, a building made not with hands that we inhabit in the heavens. How long? It says eternal in the heavens. Good news, right? So Israel's leadership and Israel's majority had gone into apostasy, into idolatry and iniquity. And John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles called Israel back to total adherence to God's conditional law covenant that they had agreed to with God. Israel had largely continued to reject God's offer. Well, that's all background. That's all groundwork so that we can understand when God tells us what the olive tree is in Scripture. And so we're going to look at that now before we take a break. Let's look at what God says about that, and that there's a lot of speculation about what the olive tree is, but let's see what God says about it in the Bible. Jeremiah 11, 16 and 17. They go together. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree. Identifying the pronoun, we can't see yet who thy is, thy name. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. There you've got the broken branches. Verse 17, for the Lord of hosts that planted thee, well, the thee is the same as the up in the first verse there, the Lord called thy name, it's the same entity. Let's see, he goes on and he says, the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah. So it's against both of those houses, not just one of them. It's the entire nation of Israel, which they have done for the evil, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. So, you know, he goes by different names, but it's... you know, one of Satan's arms trying to detract God's believers at that time into something other than what God was providing for them, the covenants that God made with them, a relationship with God himself. They would go after Baal, go after the Queen of Heaven, go after Ashtoreth, also called Ishtar and Easter. So we see it right there. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. combined. That's the nation of Israel. And so the olive tree in Scripture is Israel. And we'll get to more and what that means hopefully tomorrow. I plan on being here tomorrow. And we'll go through some more of this. Any questions or comments that we can hopefully relate to the Scripture?